occasion to ever visit Derby, England, if you should ever have a reason to get on a plane and fly across the big water, and you happen to be in Derby, you might want to stop by the Birchover Church. That's the picture of that little church in England on the screen. It's located, according to my research, down a little lane at the western end of that small village. And if you do go, please be sure to visit the memorial place there in honor of a woman named Joan Waste. Joan Waste was born in 1534. Most likely, none of you have ever heard of Joan Waste, but if you're a born-again believer, she is your sister in Christ, and you will meet her in heaven one day, and you can hear more of her story and about her life as she lived in the 1500s in England. Joan was born blind, and she was born to a poor family, but she was born into a family that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Her father was a rope maker and a barber, and Joan learned, even though she was blind, she was an idol, and she learned to make rope herself, and she even learned to knit, even though she was blind. Well, I want to read you something about Joan. More than anything else, Joan Waste loved the Word of God. And here's a little excerpt that I've learned about her from this book called Jesus Freaks, published by the Voice of the Martyrs. It says this: during the reign of King Edward, churches began to offer readings from the Bible in English instead of only in Latin. Joan went to church daily to hear the Word of God, and it dramatically changed her life. She had a tremendous desire to understand Scripture and have it printed in her memory. Even though she was blind and could not read, and New Testaments were expensive, she decided to get one of her own. Since she was from a poor family, it took her a long time to save enough money to even buy one. She loved the Word of God, and she saved and saved to get her very own copy. I wonder if any of us even know how many copies of the Bible we have in our home. Encounter one stuck in a drawer someplace? How many days go by without us cracking the cover of our Bible? She couldn't read herself, and she was blind. Even if she could see, she hadn't been taught to read. And so even though she was poor, she actually paid someone to read the Bible aloud to her, so that she could hear the Word of God. She was only 22 years old, but by that time when she died, she could repeat many chapters by heart. She had a good memory, and it was sharpened because she was intentional and deliberate, and she wanted to know the Word of God, and maybe even more so because she was blind. She wanted to have God's Word in her heart and on her mind. Joan Waste's glory and her joy was the Word of God. Paid others to read aloud to her. I hope that humbles and convicts you, as it just me. Her love and her desire for the Word of God was absolutely extraordinary. Do you and I have that same passion for God's Word? Are we as desperate for the Word of God as Joan Waste? I'm guessing that being so poor, she probably went without food to save money in order to pay someone to read God's Word to her, in order to buy that New Testament to begin with. Would you pray that God would give you that same intense hunger and thirst for the Word that would rival that of Joan Waste? We can be convicted by it, and we can acknowledge I don't have it, but we can pray that God would give it to us. God, I want to be like that woman. I acknowledge to you that I'm not hungry and thirsty for your Word. I acknowledge to you that I'm not in the Word, but I want to be. I want to have that same intensity and that same passion. Well, life changed for many people in England when Queen Mary took the throne of England. Suddenly, it became illegal to own an English Bible. Joan was arrested. She was charged with heresy. And though questioned over and over, and though given ample opportunity to recant from her beliefs, Joan refused to back down, and so she was given the death sentence. For her execution on August 1st, 1556, Joan Waste was hanged over the fire with a rope. Kind of a bit of irony, given the fact that her father was a rope maker, I thought. And when that rope burned through, it caused her to fall into the flames. That's how they executed people in those days. It was said that she was still lifting her voice to praise God as the flames rose around her. You know, had she denied her views or just kept quiet and been a little more secretive for just 2 years, she would have been saved. Because you see, Mary the First died in November of 1558, just 2 years later, and Elizabeth was crowned Queen of England, and that law was changed. It was no longer illegal to own a Bible. But Joan Waist stood for the truth, and she stood by her convictions. She chose not to keep her beliefs inside, but to be all in. She was totally sold out. She knew she would be condemned for her views, but she admitted to them anyway. Her passion was the Word of God, and she held nothing back. This week in Mark chapter 14, we've been blessed to study another woman with a passion for Jesus, the living Word of God. That woman, of course, is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, who comes to the home of Simon the leper to anoint her Lord. Like Joan Waist, Mary of Bethany is all in. She holds nothing back as she breaks the jar and gives all she has to worship Jesus. And as we study Mark chapter 14 this week, we can see, ladies, that because Jesus is Lord, we too will joyfully give our all to worship him. Is Jesus worthy of all your worship? Is he worthy of all your praise? Are you ready to be all in, to give everything you have to serve and worship the one who gave his life for you? This week, we're going to focus just on the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 14. And I would like to invite you to stand in honor of God's word as you are able, as we read this passage aloud. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Ladies, you may be seated. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're grateful, so grateful for the Word of God. We want to confess to you and acknowledge our neglect of the Word, the way that we take it for granted. Father, stir up our hearts and make us hungry and thirsty. Give us a passion and an intensity to just never get enough, to know that these are words of truth and they are words of life. They teach us about how to live for you, how to worship you better. They convict us and challenge us and comfort and motivate. God, let us fall in love with your word all over again. Give us that passion and that intensity of Joan Waist, who gave everything to own her Bible and gave her life because she refused to back down from her beliefs. Give us that same desire to worship you by giving all we have that we see in the life of Mary of Bethany. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, that we live in a country and in an age where women are taught to read, or we could own our very own Bible. Father, give us a new, fresh look, a new reverence. Remind us, Father, that heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. It is truth. It is eternal. It teaches us of you. Thank you for this love letter. And Father, bless us today. Holy Spirit, teach us. Let us see these words as we study word by word through these first few verses of Mark 14. Stir us up, illumine our hearts and minds. Let us see truth maybe that has just eluded us in the past. And then, Lord, let us see the application to our own lives. Shine the light in the corners of our own hearts. We want to be refined. We want to be changed. We want to allow your word to transform us from the inside out. Lord, let your word change what we think and what we say, change our motives, our attitudes, our actions. We want to be grown up women of God who give all we have, all we are, totally, wholeheartedly, completely sold out to loving you and worshiping you. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, verses 3 to 9 in Mark 14 highlight Mary of Bethany as she anoints Jesus. But it's interesting to see the passages that Mark places just before and just after this anointing by Mary. It's a tad bit out of chronological order, and you looked at that this week as you saw where it fell in some of the other Gospels. And I think the reason that Mark chooses to put it here a tad bit out of chronological order is because he wants to highlight the power of what's going on there. He wants us to see the evil motives and contrast that with the wholehearted devotion of Mary. You see, verses 1 and 2, we see the evil motives and the intentions of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Mark even uses the word sly to describe their methods. Their actions were premeditated. They were deliberate. They were intentional. They had hardened their hearts to the truth of who Jesus was, and they rejected God by rejecting his son. These religious leaders were actually plotting murder. Do you see that? It's incredible. It's extraordinary how far they had spiraled downward in their pride and in their judgment. But it wasn't just the religious leaders who rejected Jesus. He was betrayed by one in his own inner circle. When we look at verses 10 and 11, we see Judas, one of the 12 disciples, had sold out. He approached the chief priest to strike a deal. His greed, his love of money led to his demise. And so there's lust for power, there's lust for money. We have sort of two bookends of darkness surrounding the story of Jesus' anointing by Mary in Mark 14. Mark, I think, wanted us to see this contrast. You know, there's always a clear difference between good and evil, between sin and righteousness, between pride and humility, between good and evil, between selfishness and self-sacrifice. Situations like these are heart revealers. The spirit inside the person is what is projected out into their life. Our motives, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, our actions are all a reflection, ladies, of what's actually in our heart. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." What is in your heart? Do you realize that what is on your tongue is actually a reflection of what is in your heart? If our heart were a deep well of water, it's like our tongue and our mouth is the bucket that hauls up what's in there and pours it out. Is there bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness in your heart? That's going to be reflected on your tongue. The tongue reflects what's inside the heart. Acts 24:16, Paul is on trial, and he says this, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Do you and I have a clear conscience before the Lord? Is there an area of conviction, something that comes to mind that needs to be confessed? Is there an area where forgiveness needs to be sought? Don't allow those little teeny niggling seeds to take root. Yank them up. Pray them out. Pray them away. Surely those religious leaders, and Judas Iscariot himself too, were convicted of their sin. They chose to stiff-arm God, to squelch that conviction. Their hearts were evil, and they were given over. But as women of God, we need to keep our hearts pure before God. We have to say, "Yes, sir," when the Holy Spirit convicts us through our conscience of what's in our heart. 1 John 1:9 reassures us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I want to ask you, is your heart clean? Is your conscience clear? Are you keeping those short accounts? Are you checking in with the Lord? Is there something I need to confess? Is there something I need to go back and make right? It's a sweet, precious, powerful place of freedom to live, prayed up, and confessed up. And if there's something that comes to mind, if there's just maybe the name of a person, a word, an idle word that has been said, or whatever that comes to mind, then make that right today, not just for the benefit of that person that you may have wronged, but for yourself, for the peace and the joy that comes to your spirit and to your heart, so that what's in your heart, what comes out of your mouth, what your actions are going to be the reflection of that clean heart. The woman of God knows her motives, thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions reflect what is in her heart. Ladies, you know, as we shake our heads and we criticize those who clearly rejected Jesus, we look at those teachers of the law, those scribes and Pharisees that were plotting to kill our Lord. We look at Judas that sold him out for a mere 30 pieces of silver, and we sort of point a finger and say, what evil? How could they miss it? What are they doing? But we also need at the same time to acknowledge our own potential for projecting evil. At one of the table I sat at this morning, as we talked about the disciples in that upper room, when Jesus said that one of you is going to betray me, they all knew their capacity to do just that, because they looked at each other and said, oh, is it me? Am I the one? You know, we all have that potential in our life to walk away and to do wrong. You know, I was thinking about a CD. If you buy a CD at the store and it says Amazing Grace, the words, the lyrics, those files that create that music are imprinted on that CD in the grooves. Somehow those files are there. And if you put that CD into a CD player, what's on that CD is what's going to project and come out of the speakers. You're going to hear the words Amazing Grace. Well, if our hearts are sort of a CD player, whatever is indelibly printed and engraved on our hearts, that's what's going to project from the speaker of our mouth. That's what's going to be projected in our attitudes and in our behaviors. Whatever is indelibly printed there. And that's why, like Joan Waste, we want God's word indelibly printed and engraved on our hearts. We want to be like Mary of Bethany, who's worshiping God. We want to have that heart of worship, so that's what's projected out into our lives for others to see. Well, Jesus apparently had more than one friend in Bethany. We know, of course, that Bethany is the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and often when he would be back in town, that's who he would hang with. But apparently he has another friend in Bethany named Simon, because Mark 14:3 tells us that while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head. So apparently he had this friend named Simon, and we don't know very much about Simon other than he was the host to Jesus and his friends. They were having a dinner party to celebrate Jesus, and in the Roman custom they were reclining and they had this great meal. But Mark also notes for us, interestingly enough, that Simon was a leper, and that's all we know. He just points out, it's not relevant to the text. It doesn't tell us anything more about the whole overall topic of Mary anointing Jesus, but I think it's interesting, and I love the fact that Mark chose to include this little detail for us. And I think it's a reminder to us, ladies, that Jesus didn't just come for those who are perfect and flawless. He didn't just come to seek out those who are in the who's who of the world. He didn't only come for those whose faces cover the pages of magazines, who maybe host their own talk shows or are on the cover of People magazine or whatever. He came for the beautiful and also the not so beautiful. And he came for the suburban mom and the inner city prostitute. He came for those who are incarcerated physically and for those who are incarcerated emotionally. He came for the well and he came for the sick. He came for the size 6 and for the not so much size 6. He came for the leper. He came for the rejected, for the unlovable. Simon the leper, and Laura the sinner. You know, feel free to fill in your name there. Marvel that Jesus would recline at your table too. Jesus came to the home of Simon the leper. Just that one little word that Mark gave us, and it just gave me so much to think and ponder and be grateful for, that Jesus would come and hang out at my house too. All the clutter and mess wouldn't bother him a bit. The dust, he would probably ignore it. Well, thanks to John chapter 11, verses 1 to 2, we know that the woman who came with her jar of perfume that day was none other than Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. She came with a very specific and deliberate purpose. She brought this alabaster jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. And Mark tells us that it was not only expensive, but he adds the word very. It was very expensive. We get that qualifier. And we learn later in verse 5 that the cost of that perfume represented about a whole year's worth of wages. So this is very, very expensive. Think about how much money you make or your husband makes in the course of a whole year. And imagine having that in this jar, the value of what she's bringing and what the value of that was. This was a huge sacrifice she was about to make. It was an offering of love and devotion and great worship. And look at what Mary did. She broke the jar. She held nothing back. You know, she didn't come in kind of clutching her jar and carrying a teaspoon. She didn't decide to take the cover off and just dip out just a little bit. She didn't just sort of pour out a drop or two. She was all in. She broke the jar. She wanted to use every single bit of it. And so it just convicts me. Makes me want to ask you and ask myself, am I all in? Have you jumped all in? Have you given every single bit of it? Do you and I choose to give to God out of our abundance, out of our excess, out of our surplus, out of what's sort of left over? Do we wait to see if there's anything left before we choose to give to God? Is it, if I have time, I'll read my Bible. If it fits into my schedule, I'll serve in the nursery. If there's any money left, then I'll send that money in the offering plate. Are you hoarding what's the best and then giving God the dregs and what's left over? Are we making it our joy to give God first and give God best and give him completely? Mary broke the jar. There was no turning back. She was giving it all and using it all. And the fragrance of that perfume would have filled that place. This is a whole jar of expensive perfume. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." You know, Simon the leper's house that day included those who were being saved and at least one, namely Judas, who was perishing. Ladies, that's what we are. We are the aroma of Christ if the Holy Spirit indwells us, and those around us should sense something different when we are there. Just as that expensive perfume changed the environment of Simon's home, so our worship of God, our devotion to him, that changes our motives and our attitudes and our thoughts and our words and our actions, that should also result in a change in our environment as we worship him. It should change those around us. It should propel others to see Christ in us. Our spiritual fragrance should draw others in. You are to God the aroma of Christ. How does your life and how does my life bring the aroma of Christ into our situations, into our conversations, into our dinner table, into the way we respond to challenging circumstances? 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are, lavish. Don't you love that word? I just love to say the word lavish. Lavish. You know, when you grew up in a family where money was tight and you had to be careful about everything, and you're taught to budget and to be careful and to be not to be thrifty, and that is what is looked upon as the way you're supposed to do life, and even now we recycle and we budget and we try to do all those things, it almost seems wrong to be lavish. It seems extravagant. But that's the way that God's love, it's been lavished upon us. God didn't hold anything back. Dictionary.com describes lavish, defines it this way: to expend or give in great amounts or without limit. Isn't that beautiful? God has indeed given his great love to us in great amounts and without limit. God has lavished his love on you. He has given his love to you in great amounts and without limit. Maybe your mama, like mine, used to say, "Girl, perfume is to whisper, not to shout." You go back in there and get you a washcloth and wipe some of that off. And so maybe lavishing when it comes to spraying on perfume was discouraged in your family. Well, Mary was shouting with her perfume that day. She was breaking the bottle and dumping it all out. She was shouting in her worship. She dumped it all out on her Lord. She was worshiping him in response to his love for her. He had lavished his love on her, and she was responding in worship. And that's what we do when we worship. He loved us first. We don't love to seek his love. We love in response to him because he lavished his love upon us first. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. We are children of God. But are we living like children of God? Are we loving like children of God? Are we worshiping like children of God? The woman of God worships God completely, absolutely, comprehensively, ultimately, thoroughly, perfectly, exhaustively, extensively. I love those L-Y words. I love those adverbs and the way they qualify and add shades of meaning to the situation. In sports, they talk about extreme sports. Mary is engaging in extreme worship, and she's challenging us to do the same. She holds nothing back. Well, are you ready to break your jar? Are you ready to break the bank? To break a few less than important appointments? Where are you holding out on God? Where is he calling you to be all in, to worship him completely? Stop holding on to that jar, my sister friend. Let it go. Drop it and break it and just test him on this, that when you give it all to him, what is that going to look like? How is that going to change your life? Maybe the area that he's challenging you to be all in is the time needed to be in the Word of God. Are we giving him 10 minutes and then congratulating ourselves for doing anything at all? What would it look like to break the jar on your schedule, to let go of your agenda, and to lavish his word into your heart and into your mind? God has given us a memory so that we can commit his word to our hearts and our minds, so we can have that indelibly printed, engraved on our hearts. And then when we open our mouths to encourage a friend, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, when we open our mouths to maybe train or bring conviction or encouragement, it's God's word that comes out. But we've got to devote that time to have it hidden in there in order for it to come out. Do you need to break the jar on your schedule and devote that time all in to studying the word and memorizing the word and having it in your heart? Mary set such a lovely example for us by worshiping God completely. But of course, there were also those who thought she just went a little bit too far. Because in verses 4 and 5, we read this: some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Have you ever been criticized for sacrificing and serving? Have you ever been told that your over-the-top ways are just, well, over the top? If you've never been criticized for what you're doing and how you're doing it, well, then maybe you're not doing enough. Are you holding out? Are you holding back because of what others might think about you, what others might say about you? Are you unsure? Are you fearful? Are you timid? Are you dipping into your jar and timidly lifting out kind of a drop at a time, just a spoonful or just a smidgen, as my mom Alvie used to say, just a smidgen? because I've got to hold on to what's in my jar. I worked hard to accumulate this stuff. This is my time and my resources, and I'll just give a little drop here and a little drop there. Maybe you were hoarding your oil, your perfume, protecting it, keeping hold of all your resources. Are you stingy or selfish with what God has given you? Perhaps God is calling you to release your time, your treasure, your talent for Him. Maybe it's words that need pried loose from your life. Maybe it's just those words that He wants to call you to release, words of blessing and words of forgiveness. You know, I think for some of us, letting go of words is more of a challenge than letting go of our wampum. Where is God calling you to be all in, to break that jar? And when the jar is broken, you have to use all the oil because there's no putting it back. It's all out there now. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to go ahead and break that jar. Break the bank. Break down the judgment, the selfishness. Break down the wall. Break down the judgment. Let go of the pride, the fear. It's all His anyway. Everything that we have was a gift from Him. And you are all His. But when you do, expect opposition. There's no need to fear it. But it might be helpful to expect it, or at least to consider the possibility that it could arise. Why are we so shocked and caught off guard by the criticism and the condemnation when we worship completely and wholly, when we break the jar? You know, we often think it's only the battle within ourselves that I have to overcome. I'm going to argue with myself and persuade myself that it's time to break the jar. And then I think it's done, that the opposition has been settled. But Mary's reality may well indeed be our reality when we decide to go to that extreme place. Mary faced some friendly fire, or maybe some not so friendly fire. You know, friendly fire is when you get shot by somebody that's supposedly on your side. It wasn't the Romans or the Jewish leaders that were the enemy condemning Mary that day, but it was the disciples themselves who chose to criticize and condemn her for her manner of worship. Do you see all those negative, critical words? I've highlighted them here for you to see. Indignantly, waste, rebuked, harshly. Critical words that reflect a critical spirit in the heart. Remember, what's in the heart is what gets projected out of your mouth. What's in your heart and that motive is what everybody sees and hears. So what should be our response when we see someone doing something that we think is excessive or out of line or wrong? You see, sometimes we're the rebuked, and sometimes we might be the rebuker. Maybe you've been the disciple in that situation, criticizing someone else. Certainly, our response should not be to talk to one another, like it says that they did. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. You know what that's called? It's called gossip. And there's no place for that in the body of Christ. There's not a woman in this room that hasn't been there. And then we look back with shame and guilt because we went there. So whether you are saying it, or whether you and I are standing by and listening to it, we're a willing participant in the defamation of another person's character. So rather than pointing out those concerns to others, what we really need to do is pray them up to God. And as we do that, God might just reveal a fresh new perspective. He might show us that we are looking at the situation all wrong. So rather than pointing the finger at the behavior that we think is so wrong, next time, instead of pointing out those issues to others, consider praying about them, asking God to bring a spirit of revelation or understanding, a conviction or a humbling to that person. Or maybe as you pray for that person and how they've stepped out of line or are going down what you perceive as a wrong path, maybe what God is going to do is give you this new perspective that actually reveals that you are the one in error. What if the disciples had prayed first before they opened their mouths to condemn Mary? As we pray to God, He often brings His perspective to our hearts. And as we allow His Spirit to lead out, we are no longer limited by just this horizontal look at this other person and their behavior. But sometimes we're blessed with this vertical, through God's eyes, sort of eternal perspective that changes everything. It gives us a fresh look and a different view of what's actually going on. Maybe that person really is wrong. And if so, prayer for her will always trump gossiping about her. But maybe you're wrong. And if so, prayer about her will bring conviction to your heart. Mark 14:5b says, and they rebuked her harshly. You know, Mary wasn't talked about behind her back. The disciples rebuked her in her presence. She was right there. And you know, maybe that's better. You know, if you're like me, maybe you'd rather be talked about to your face than behind your back. Maybe it's easier to face a front-on battle than a behind-the-scenes or a behind-the-hands sort of smear campaign. But I think what's remarkable in this passage is what's not here. It's what's missing. And so you sort of want to say, was there a verse left out of here someplace? Because you know what I'm not seeing in there are Mary's words of protest. I'm not seeing Mary open up her mouth and defend herself. I'm not seeing Mary say, who do you think you are? Mary is worshiping with a pure heart. She's serving the Lord in his presence. She's giving sacrificially and lovingly, and she is so focused on her Lord, so full of joy in his presence, that she doesn't even open her mouth to defend herself. Obviously, that is a working of the Spirit. At least it would be if Laura McFarlane were the one there and didn't open her mouth. It would have to be an act of God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been unjustly criticized, unfairly accused? How do you keep your mouth closed in that kind of situation? Doing something that you know comes from a pure heart, devoted, no ulterior motives, except to serve and to worship God with all you have. And then to face that kind of unfair rebuke and criticism. Not just rebuked, it says, but rebuked harshly. How do you not punch those holier-than-thou guys in the nose when you have to listen to that stuff? Well, I want to tell you, here's how you do it. It's all in the knees. Our mouths are actually controlled by our knees. The mouth bone's connected to the knee bone in this situation. We get a little more perspective on this scene from John's Gospel. So let me pull up John 11:2, which says this. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. John's Gospel is not only where we go to get the identity of who this woman is, who is not named in Mark's Gospel. We don't know who she is except for this passage in John. So we go to John to we find out, oh, it's Mary of Bethany that's in Simon's home that day. But John also gives us a clue about her posture. You see, Mary is at the feet of her Lord. In order to wipe his feet with her hair, she would have to be on her knees. So how would we, or how could we respond to others if we were on our knees before Jesus? Mary's unfazed by this criticism because she's focused on her Lord. She's worshiping him through the condemnation, in spite of the condemnation. She experiences the peace and the power that comes from being on her knees before Jesus. And I think you and I can experience that same peace in light of very difficult circumstances if we stay on our knees before our Lord. The woman of God is not deterred by condemnation. You know, like a musician who plays in a symphony, when a musician picks up his instrument, if you've ever gone to a concert, all those musicians that are playing, they're oblivious to you in the audience. They don't make eye contact with you. Their eyes are riveted on their conductor. That's where their focus is. They're watching him for the cues about what to do. They are playing for him and taking their cues from him. You and I have to keep focused on Jesus Christ as we play for him, as we take our cues from him, and we're faithful to play the score that he has assigned to each of us. If the audience applauds, well, that's great. But even if they don't, we will choose not to be deterred and not to be distracted because we play for him, and we serve him, and we worship him. Being on our knees is the very best way to rein in our tongue when we're faced with that type of criticism and condemnation. You know, we cannot control the words of other people. We cannot control their responses. We cannot control their motives, their attitudes, their actions, their words. But we will be held accountable for our responses to them. Now, as a side note, thinking about looking at these other passages, Mary of Bethany at the feet of Jesus. When Mary is mentioned, she's always at the feet of Jesus. So I wanted to just sort of throw this in here as a little side note for you, that if you want a little bit of extra study time this week, I won't call it extra credit, but extra blessing, in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, we see Mary learning at the feet of Jesus. In John 11, 31 to 32, we see her praying at the feet of Jesus. And here in the passage we're studying today in Mark 14, we see her worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Mary of Bethany spends a lot of time at the feet of Jesus. And I think, ladies, we would grow as women of God mightily if that's where we found ourselves as well. Okay, well, let's go on to verse 6. In verse 6, we see why Mary doesn't have to defend herself. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Jesus is her defender. Jesus sticks up for her. He proclaims what she has done for him to be beautiful. The Greek word kalos is also translated good, honorable, sound, excellent, genuine. Maybe there's another word in your translation. Jesus can declare her act beautiful because Jesus alone knows her heart. Others may question our motives. We may be guilty of doing the right thing, but with the wrong motive. And I got to tell you that I've actually struggled this week with that very thing myself. Doing the right thing on the outside, but having a lousy, rotten, no good, very bad attitude on the inside. But Jesus sees our heart. And we can pray that he'll purify our hearts and let us not just do the right thing, but with the right attitude and the right motive. In the Old Testament, we read the story of Samuel being sent to anoint the next king. And Samuel took one look at David's older brother Eliab and he thought, "Well, wowzers, this has to be the guy that I've been sent here to anoint." But in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's 1 Samuel 16:7. Good verse to have your teenagers memorize. God looks at the heart. God looked at Mary's heart, and he knew that her motives were pure. Jesus looked all the way into Mary's motives in her heart. He knew that she was expressing her loving devotion to him. She abandoned all for him. God doesn't need us, ladies, but he wants us. He calls us, and as we see here, he defends us. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." This verse is very personal and very special to me. I started in 2005. God called me specifically to women's ministry. He made it clear that the call of my life was to encourage women to love him and to love his word. But I'd done some speaking to different women's groups here and there, beginning even in the 90s and going forward. But in 2007, I was about to teach my very first women's retreat. And I was prayed up and I was prepared and I had had some sweet times of intimacy with the Lord, and he had laid out this retreat called Loving One Another and all these three points, and it just felt like it was coming together. I felt so anointed. But then a couple days out, the doubts began to come in, and I began to sense, I didn't recognize it right away as an attack from the enemy, because I was just overwhelmed, and I looked at what I prepared and it seemed less. It seemed not enough. It seemed not good enough. And I began to feel the pressure because I think part of it was that because this was a retreat and it was going to be overnight, women were having to pay to come. And somehow that made it different. If they're having to write a check to come to something where I'm speaking, then it somehow raised the bar. And I just felt like they're going to come and they're going to say, "I paid money to hear this. This is like 4-year-old Sunday school stuff. Where'd you find her?" And I just began to get myself all worked up. And our gracious God, in his incredible sovereignty and in his timing, my devotional that morning, when I opened it up, of all the passages in this whole book that he could have taken me to, the scripture that I read when I opened it on that particular morning said this: "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me." You have no idea. Maybe you can understand. But the encouragement, I just laughed out loud. And I wanted to go to the enemy. It's like, yeah. I just pictured myself as this little child kind of hiding behind Jesus and dark, you know, kind of looking out and peering out and just pointing a finger. Yeah, you leave me alone. What he said. I knew that Jesus was bringing me that encouragement right when I needed it. It defied coincidence. How could that possibly happen? It's just extraordinary. His love lavished on me through his word at a time that I so desperately needed that encouragement to go forward. The woman of God knows Jesus is her defender. I hope you know him as your defender today. You can go forward, sister friend, in great confidence, knowing that God is for you, that he is your defender. You can give your all, knowing that it will be enough, because he is enough. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It is in him. And as we seek and serve him, he will somehow, some way, supernaturally make it beautiful and make it enough, make it more than enough, because he always equips us for what he calls us to do. We wrap up these verses. It says, "The poor you will have with you always, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. She did what she could. Do we refuse to do the one small thing we can do because we are unable to do the great, big, spectacular thing that he never asked us to do and has not equipped us to do, but we just might think we would like to do? Can it be said of you, she did what she could? Are you in pride or false humility, refusing to give or serve, holding onto your oil? What if each of us did what we could do, did what we were called to do? What if I broke my jar on Killarney Drive and you broke yours down on Mount Olive and somebody broke theirs over on Airport Road? Do you begin to sense the aroma of Christ that could permeate our city? On across the border into Oklahoma and up into Gentry, how we can change our environment and our culture if all of us are all in, breaking our jars, doing what we can, that one thing that we can do to worship the Lord. I want to ask you to ask him for the assignment that he has for you. Ask him for how you are to worship. My acts and gifts of service are going to be different than yours, and yours are going to be different from mine. Have you asked him what you can do, what he wants you to do, and then to give you the courage and the ability to do it? Because you see, both the desire, the calling, and the ability to follow through, that's all from him. He gives us the call, and then he gives us the resources and what we need to follow through in obedience to that call, to worship him as we follow in obedience. I've had people come to me and say, "Well, I could never do that. Well, I could never speak before a group, or I could never walk into a prison." And well, that's most likely because God hasn't asked you to do that. But perhaps he has called you to pour yourself into a group of four-year-olds or a group of 84-year-olds or to go back and say, "I'm sorry," or fill in the blank. Ask him, "What is my assignment?" And then be obedient to follow through in that area. Can it be said of you, she did what she could? That's all he's asking you. The woman of God does what she can do. And when we do what we can do, it is enough. And it is worship. And ladies, I want to tell you, because Jesus is Lord, we joyfully give our all to worship him. Is Jesus worthy of your worship? Are you ready to be all in, to give everything you have to serve and worship the one who gave his life for you? Many would probably look at the worship offered by Mary of Bethany and say, like the disciples, "What a waste." And many might look at the life of Joan Waste and say the same, "What a waste." They might kind of chuckle at the irony of her name. But we know that the real waste is a life hoarded and kept to self. It's only in giving ourselves away that we find any real purpose, any real meaning. And it's the very reason for our existence. We are here to bring Him glory. We are created for worship. Let's go out there and break some jars and do what we can to worship our Lord Jesus Christ this week. Pray with me. Jesus, we worship You. We lavish our love on You in response to the love You have lavished upon us. Lord, give us the courage to break that jar. Give us the courage to be all in. Give us that assignment. Show us where You want us to follow in obedience and loving devotion to You. We want to walk in freedom and peace from having clean hands and a pure heart. We want to be changed from the inside out. We want to serve and worship You with a pure heart, with motives and thoughts and attitudes and words and actions that are pure and devoted to You. God, we want our posture to be on our knees. We want to keep our eyes on You, Jesus. We want to play for You. We want to serve for You. We want to lavish love on others because of the love that You've lavished on us. Give us an opportunity this week to break those jars, to do what we can, and to see that You always equip us for what You call us to do. We go forth, Jesus, not in our own strength because we know we are weak, but we go forth in the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that that Spirit that's in us would be projected in our lives, would change the environment as we go, that we would bring You honor and bring You glory always and in all ways. In the powerful, sweet, holy, blessed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.